the one ring and I put it on my finger. So I have the one ring. The one ring to find them. The ring to bring them together in the darkness and bind them. So I expect that you will all pay very close attention or something very bad will happen to you. You don't know about the one ring? Anyway, I'll tell you later. Tonight we're coming to chapter 3 of Ruth, and this is where it just starts to get really, really interesting. And for those of you who enjoy love stories or are hoping one day to be married, this is the chapter that you go to find the right woman, or I guess for you ladies, the right man. There is a beauty here in Ruth and the book of Ruth that every woman out there who wants to be beautiful, you can be exceedingly beautiful if you will take the lessons from Ruth chapter 3. And for all you men, you can be that amazing hunk that Boaz is if you will just live according to what we see here in Ruth chapter 3. Now, I have a confession to make with Ruth 3 that is hopefully a lesson to all of us, which is just never, ever, ever believe things that are told to you from the pulpit just because the person tells them to you there. And the reason I would say that is because this is not the first time that I have preached Ruth chapter 3. It is going to be significantly different from the first time that I spoke on Ruth chapter 3, and that is because I had something very wrong the first time I preached through Ruth chapter 3. So that's just a lesson. Always, 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 just when someone's telling you the Word of God says something, just go there, read it, and say, does that make sense? And I failed that test because there was something in here that it just didn't make sense to me, and I thought, well, it doesn't make sense, but I think it just works this way. And what I thought was, okay, so far through the book of Ruth, how has Naomi behaved? Anybody want to volunteer an answer? How has Naomi behaved? She's been really good?
Bad.
Naomi, that's exactly right. Naomi has been bad. Just, there isn't, I mean, can you name one good thing that she has done here so far in the book? I mean, the beginning, she goes with her husband Elimelech to Moab, which we know was a very bad place to go. Yes? From a worldly perspective, she was being noble by saying, go back, turn back, my daughters, go your own way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And then she says in verse 15 of chapter 1, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And from a worldly perspective, that's noble. Why? Why is that noble? Yes. Naomi is going back to conditions of extreme poverty. You know, I showed you that picture of gleaning from France. And, you know, that's the kind of life that they were expecting to scrabble out. You know, when the harvest season comes, you scrabble in the ground after the harvesters and pick up what grain you can, and that's how you're going to eat. And so from a worldly perspective, she's saying, go back to your people and your gods. But from God's perspective, it was not a noble thing. In fact, it was a thing that would be punishable by death because Ruth and Orpah have joined themselves to the house of Elimelech. And what is Naomi telling Ruth to do? Go back to your people and to your gods. And this is the mark of someone who has lost her faith in the provision of her God. Yahweh will not provide for you. Go back to your gods. Your gods will take care of you because, I mean, Yahweh, this God of Israel that I follow, I mean, he's been just miserable to me. I went away full. He brought me back empty. Don't follow this guy. Okay, so from a worldly perspective, noble in the sense of don't share my poverty. In a spiritual sense, go back to your gods. Turn away from the one true God. Very bad. So far, I mean, she's not doing well. She's bitter against God at the end of chapter 1. And then, even in chapter 2, they have come back, and what we can see of Naomi is that her name that she gives herself, Mara, characterizes her. So that when she says, it has been exceedingly, or dealt very bitterly with me, that reflects her character. Names in the Old Testament often reflect the character of the person. In this case, It's fitting for Naomi. She's acting very bitterly. And in chapter 2, Ruth, we see, has an entirely different disposition. And she's saying, well, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And so we see that Ruth is heading toward this difficult physical task with joy, because this is what God has provided. Now, remember I told you how Ruth is probably a fairly young woman at this point. That also means that Naomi is probably younger than I am. Certainly not much older, if at all. What that also means is she could have gone too. In fact, she probably should have gone. She doesn't go. She's just sending Ruth out to do this probably a little bit unsafe, certainly very physically difficult labor alone. So I thought today we would start our session tonight with Naomi's Guide to Bitterness, 3 easy steps to becoming a sour person. And so, you know, just, you know, I don't mean to beat up on Naomi, and I'll tell you where I went wrong myself, so there'll be some humility in it for me too when we get to chapter 3. But in the book of Ruth, I'll just say this. When you see Naomi do something, pretty much that's an example of how not to respond to God. And God is doing this on purpose. Remember what we talked about before. Here's Naomi, the Jew, the Israelite, among the covenant people of God. And out of her mouth is what we've seen is probably very typical of the response of Israel. And God is saying, this is not how to respond to me. And then instead, what he does is he raises up this Moabite girl, Ruth. And out of her mouth, we talked earlier about how, you know, just nobody in the Bible really says to God, I love you. But the best example I can think of in the Bible is given here by Ruth in, okay, God, you've loved me. I'm going to respond in love to you. And Ruth just is fantastic doing that. And it's coming, the words of God, the right response to God are coming from a Moabitess. Not just, you know, this foreigner, but a despised foreigner. You know, it's one of these Moabites that, you know, got Balaam to curse, or tried to get Balaam to curse us as we were on the way to Egypt, from Egypt. And then, not even just a Moabite, but a Moabite woman, which would have been the lowest class of society in that society. And God is saying, this is a person I'm going to use to teach you, Israel. So anyway, Naomi, she comes out on the really bad end of this comparison. But how does Naomi become such a sour, unpleasant person to be around? Number one, focus on material things. Doesn't just have to be the things that you don't have. You can just care a lot about the things that you do have. We've probably seen people like that. We might even have been people like that. You know, like you just got your new iPhone 5? Oh my goodness. 6. I thought a 4 was a new one. Okay, 6, right? And, you know, I've had things like that before when I get something nice and new and shiny, and I want people to be really careful with it. And if somebody does something that damages my nice new toy, whether it's a car or a piece of technology, whatever, I get kind of, you know, unpleasant to be around. But just care a lot about material things. You'll come off as stuck up. You will be so tied to them. Like that one, oh, I remember why I wanted to bring up the one ring thing. Tom Bombadil, you guys don't know who he is, do you? Tom Bombadil? He's this character, he might not have been in the movie, I don't know. He puts on one ring, and you know what he does? He doesn't disappear. That's not in the movie, I guess. Is it? Is it? No. Okay, so for those of you who don't know, the one ring, you put it on, you become invisible. He puts it on, and he doesn't become invisible because the one ring has no power over him. And what we talked about before is The things that you care about exercise control over you. If status is really important to you, and so the things that get you status, good education, you went to a good school, you got a good job, those things mean a lot to you, they control you. Ruth has none of those things, and her joy is not destroyed because worldly status had no hold on her. But Naomi cares a lot about these things, and when she loses them, she becomes bitter. So care a lot about material things, and they will control you. And here's the thing, you are guaranteed you will lose them all. If you don't lose them while you're living, you certainly lose them when you're dead. And even if it's things that you have while you're living, I mean, those of you who love sports, I will tell you, I love to play basketball. I've been playing basketball for like, I don't know, 30-something years now. I played on my school team. I kept playing when I am not so good at basketball anymore. You know why? I'm so stinking old. you'll lose them. And if you care a lot about the things and you lose them, you will become bitter. Consider your ability to obtain the things that you want. So, you know, think about, okay, well, I'm really smart, and I went to Harvard, and so, boy, all the doors are open for me. But then, suppose that when I was young, one of the hot fields to go into was computer science. Everyone was going into computer science. There were so many people going into computer science, and you know what that means. All of a sudden, it became really, really hard to get a job in computer science. And then technology keeps changing. So if you didn't get a job and you weren't staying up to date on the cutting edge of technology, it became harder and harder. And I had some friends who became obsolete. Well, that can make you bitter. And what that all comes down to is comparisons. Always compare. If you're always comparing with people, it's going to turn out bad. Because either you're going to be better than them. And so, you know, what's that really popular? Clash of Clans, right? And you can be like at different levels. Is that levels? Levels? Someone help me out here. Levels? Anyway, some people can be more powerful than others, right? And if somebody isn't quite as powerful as the other people in their clan, I had a friend get kicked out of his clan. He got booted because he wasn't good enough. But if you're comparing, somebody who compares is going to become bitter. Because either you will come out on the good end of the comparison because you're better, but you can't stay there forever. And sooner or later, someone is going to step on that pride. And when they do, you're going to get hurt. A proud person can't take criticism. The other thing is you could come out on the bad end of the comparison, and then you're just sitting there going, man, Jean's just got it so much better than me. You know, she's young, she's single, she's not fat and married with kids. She has so much more fun. compare. And we see that Naomi does all of these things. She's looking at her worldly circumstance. My husband and sons are dead. She's looking at her ability to get what she wants. I don't have a husband. I can't bear sons. And so what can I do? I can't do anything. It's bad. And then she's comparing and saying, I had all these things. I went away full. And now look at me. I'm empty. So she's bitter, 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 bitter. On the other hand, we have Ruth. And Ruth is just the opposite. Ruth and Naomi, just opposite ends of the spectrum. And God is teaching Israel something through this passage. And the Westminster Catechism is this famous catechism. And one of the first questions is, what is the chief end of humanity? And so for all of those of you who ever ask the question, what's the meaning of life? And people always think that's a deep philosophical question. What's the meaning of life? If you know the catechism, you have a very simple answer. The chief end of humanity, or substitute, the meaning of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what Ruth does is show that that is possible. She's dirt poor. She's got nothing except that she is enjoying God and glorifying Him. So stop comparing. Be content. Don't think about your ability to get what you want, but depend upon God instead. And then just whatever God wants to give you, take it. Receive it. Claim it. It's a good gift. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, but what God promises to give us, those things that He has promised us, His Holy Spirit, His Word, a plan, guidance for our lives, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Take those things for yourself and then see God as beautiful. One of the things, you know, what is it that makes somebody kind of pleasant to be around and somebody not so pleasant to be around? Doesn't everybody love to be around people who are self-centered? You know, it's just me, 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 me. All the time, me. They're just thinking about themselves all the time. You guys like being around people like that? How do you forget about yourself? The way to forget about yourself is to turn your gaze instead upon God. And so we're going to look at a very practical, you can do the same things that Ruth does. Ruth is not calling on some weird supernatural power of God that you don't have access to, because there's, like we said before, there's no fire from heaven in the book of Ruth. There's no never-ending bottle of oil in the book of Ruth. It's just Ruth following God and God's sovereign provision for her. So, looking at Ruth chapter 3, here is where it was about 8 years ago I went really, really wrong. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now, I'm going to back up a little bit into chapter 2 to give you some context. So, you guys saw that picture of gleaning. Gleaning is hard work. Usually what you get is like a handful of grain from a day's work of gleaning on the fields. If you find out what Ruth came back with, it is really strange. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city." Now, what does an ephah? Now, we don't use ephahs. Yeah. What it's kind of like, yeah, that's close. You know, those, just to give you a visual picture, you go to the Chinese store, those big bags of rice that are pretty heavy, and those of you who are now big, strong young men, you can hoist it up on your shoulder, carry it no problem, but when you're younger, I mean, boy, it's tough even to pick up. Well, I mean, you know, Ruth is obviously fairly strong because she's carrying all that. But that's not usually what you get from gleaning. And so her mother-in-law, you know, she's going out and gleaning. She's expecting her to come back with, you know, maybe a handful of grain. Ruth's coming back carrying this huge, heavy, you know, like from Chinese perspective, huge bag of rice. You know, one of those 40, 60-pound bags of rice. And she's looking at and so she asks the question, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And the reason she says that is just no one comes back with that much grain from gleaning. And when she sees that, she's like, "Someone gave that to you." And her natural thought is that it is a man. But perhaps not in the way that she thought. So she, Ruth, told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So again, you know, what we talked about earlier, it probably wasn't the safest thing for Ruth to have gone out and done. It would have been good for Naomi to go with her for protection, if nothing else. But we see that in following God, God had provided for Ruth. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so that was probably about 6 weeks, so the period of the harvest. We get this very quick transition from chapter 2 to 3, but when you read there that she's gleaning all the way through the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, you're probably talking about a period of about 1.5 months, about 6 weeks or so. And now Naomi's doing this. Now, when I first saw this passage, I thought, okay, God has been exceedingly kind to Naomi. He's brought Naomi back from Moab. And it seems like Naomi is beginning to see, well, it looks like God has a plan for me. He's provided for Ruth. He brought her to the field of Boaz. So maybe things aren't as bad as I thought. And I do think that that's what she's thinking. But what I thought was she's starting to trust in God. And now I would say, no, she's not. She's not trusting in God at all. How do I know that? How many parents do we have in here? Okay. Ten. Thank you guys for being here. Would you say to your daughter, as, you know, kind of like if you're thinking about getting her married, let's say there's this young man, Harry, that she might like, or Bob, let's use Bob. Yeah, Bob Biller. Bob is harvesting the end of his, beating out the end of his wheat harvest. So they're going to celebrate tonight, and there's going to be partying and eating and drinking. Wait until he's finished drinking, and then find out where he lies down, and then go and lie down next to him. How many mothers would want to say something like that? How many of you young ladies think that that would be like the ideal way to get a boyfriend? Okay, for those of you who think it might be good, it's a bad idea. It's a really, really, really bad idea. And when you think about it, no mother ought to be telling her daughter, wait till the guy's finished drinking wine. Notice where he lies down, and then lie down next to him. That's a bad idea. Do you have a question? Okay, so Bob's finished building a house, and they're celebrating and drinking beer. Same principle applies. Most parents would not give that kind of advice to their daughter. And when you look at that, you think, well, maybe that's just like some weird Jewish tradition. It's not. The Jewish tradition you find in chapter 4. That's how you're supposed to do it. Not wait till some guy's been drinking, go lie down next to him, and then see what happens, which is basically what she says. You know, go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. It's a bad idea. Now, some things that are probably not going to be as clear, but help us to see that where Ruth is obeying God and trusting in God, but Naomi, despite her words and saying, well, look, you know, here's a redeemer, I'm trying to find rest for you, comes in some of the words that Naomi and Ruth use. So one of the things that Naomi says is, shall I not seek rest for you? And the word that Naomi uses for rest there carries the idea of finding some comfort, finding some security. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, but this is the same thing that led Naomi wrong in chapter 1. And so one of the clues that the storyteller gives us here is that the same thing that Naomi did when she was seeking security following the food by going to Moab, she is doing now again in chapter 3, except the object has changed. Before she went to Moab to get her security, her comfort, and provision, now she is seeking Manoah, or rest, or security in Boaz. And another clue to that is she says, this man is a relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And the word that she uses there is he is a modot. He's a relative. And so, this is a relative. He's a family member. Maybe he'd be willing to help us out. What we will see is that Ruth characterizes, so she follows. It's interesting. Here's another one of those kind of weird twists in the book of Ruth. Ruth is going to follow Naomi's instructions, but she's going to follow them in a completely different direction than Naomi has been going. So let's see what Ruth does. So Ruth replies in verse 5, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." And so what I want to do in chapter 3 is to show you how Ruth is very beautiful in chapter 3, actually in this book, and how Boaz is a strong man in this book. What makes Ruth beautiful in chapter 3? What we have seen her do, and she continues to do here in chapter 3, is she is speaking the language of God. She is using the words of the covenant. And so where Naomi earlier says this man is a relative, she uses one word. Ruth uses the word goel or redeemer. And she's saying, under the covenant provisions of God, you are my redeemer. And so redeem me. And what she's doing in making that claim, this is a huge thing. So what is Ruth doing here? In their culture, how can I put this? Boaz would have been like a prime catch. Why? He's a well-to-do man, and he is a godly man. He would have been well-respected. We see that in Ruth chapter 4, in the community. And so a man like that, anybody would have wanted to marry him. What we have seen of Ruth is that she has an extremely humble disposition. So when she goes to glean in the fields, she has that right, but she comes and humbly asks for permission to do it and then goes to perform that very humble work. But what we see is that when it is God's provision, Ruth goes after it, whether it's the humble work of gleaning or whether it's telling the richest man in the community, "You redeem me. You marry me." And so some of the boldness comes out here. Look back at chapter 2. Because Boaz says to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And just like back in chapter 1, Ruth is echoing the words. And so she, in a sense, she's taking Boaz's words and saying, "You said, may the Lord cover me with his wings." Well, guess what? You're the instrument by which God has provided to cover me. So she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." This is, it's hard for us to grasp the enormity of this request because it's a really big one. I was talking to Tian earlier, and it's kind of like this example. Suppose that, you've got a brother, and your brother gets married, and they experience some hardships. He dies, and so their house, their home, their, $500,000 home goes into foreclosure, and their car is repossessed, and the children are sold off into slavery. And then the widow comes and says to you, buy it all back for me. That's, in a sense, what Ruth is asking Boaz to do. So he's got to buy back the home, the property, buy back the car, redeem the children, and then give them all back to Naomi. That's a huge financial expenditure. Now, one of the reasons that probably Naomi is going about things in this way is her idea is, it looks like this Boaz guy is interested in you. And so he might be willing to help us out. Let's get his help one way or another. It looks like he's a righteous man, so maybe he'll follow the law and redeem you. If not, maybe when he's a little bit drunk, he might do stuff with you. And maybe that will lead to some kind of redemption for us. But one way or another, you could maybe get this guy, because at least it looks like he's interested in you. And the reason that she might be taking that approach is because Israel, to put it lightly, was not really good at following God's law. They were actually pretty abysmal at it. How many of you know what the law of Jubilees was? The year of Jubilee. What happened in the year of Jubilee? Anybody can tell me what happened? Yes. Yeah, every 50 years, everybody just returned, the lands returned to the original possessor, everything goes free. Do you know how many times Israel celebrated the Jubilee? Anybody want to guess? How many times Israel, yes.
Twice.
Okay, we got two. Anybody want to guess? You know, so between the giving of the law and Jesus, hundreds of years, how many times do you think they celebrated Jubilee? Yeah? That's right. They never did it. God created it because he had compassion and wanted the poor to have hope. And furthermore, it was going to be a picture of his redemption. How many times did Israel do it? No one did it. Because it was really expensive. If you had to just free all the slaves, if you had to give back all the property, if you were a rich person, I mean, you go from having, you know, in today's term, multi-million dollars, and then it's all gone. Because you got to give it all back. Really economically inconvenient. And so Israel celebrated the Jubilee zero times. With that kind of background, do you think that Naomi is confident that, well, okay, you know, there's this law, so if I invoke the law, Boaz, of course, will follow it and redeem us and get us back all our property? And the answer is no. Naomi is not going to trust in God's provision. Instead, she's going to see how she can go about getting her manoah, her rest, her security, one way or another. Ruth naively thinks that, well, no, that's the law, and so of course that's how God will provide for me. And she goes to Boaz and just says, look, you spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. And so what Ruth is doing is, in a sense, just, she's entirely subverting Naomi's plan. Naomi's plan is go there at night, because stuff can happen at night. Ruth is saying, follow the covenant provisions of God. When somebody says that, you're not thinking, I might mess around with this woman. But Ruth knows her man, because Boaz says, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness, and the word there, greater, it has a sense of good. It also has a sense, in the way that it's used here, of it's beautiful. You have made this kindness more beautiful than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And then I want us to see the nobility of Boaz here. Because in chapter 2 and chapter 3, I think it becomes very clear. Now, this is where I'll have to say my wife and I don't see this exactly right, the same way. Mostly the same, but a little bit different. And if you ask her sister Jean, she'll tell you that my wife, Irene, is a far better Old Testament scholar than I am. But I think that it's pretty clear, because I'm a guy, and when a guy does these kinds of things, he's usually interested, okay? So what has Boaz been doing with Ruth? And I want to say that there's something a little bit subtle going on here. And this is something that, very applicable here, dating relationships. So you can do this. Boaz is being really careful to respect Ruth. And I'll show you how that's being done. Verse 14 of chapter 2. So at mealtime, Boaz says to her, so he's already said to her, may the Lord bless you, the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. At mealtime, he says to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And so what he's doing is he's not just, you know, in a sense, you know, here's a beautiful example of provisions. He's not just, how do I say it? You know, a lot of times when in our culture, we're trying to extend charity. We want to make it really obvious that, you know, we're the providers. And there's this kind of not so positive relationship established sometimes between those who help and those who are being helped. But what Boaz does here is he doesn't stop her from gleaning, but he makes the gleaning a lot more rewarding and pleasant for her. And because of how he's providing for her, she's able to gather so much grain. And so Naomi, when she sees that, knows that something has been going on. But here's a subtler point. In this culture, Boaz is a wealthy man. Ruth is an impoverished widow. Most of you haven't grown up in a culture like that. Some of you, if you immigrated from China, especially if you're really old, like over 70... You might have more of a sense of some of the social dynamic here. If there is a wealthy older man and there is a poor young woman, there's a lot of potential in that kind of society for abuse. To kind of put it simply, if the rich man wants the young poor woman, he usually can exert some kind of pressure to get her. And she's gleaning in his field. What I think is going on here is because of the report that Boaz gets about Ruth, what we see of him is that he is a godly man. The narrator kind of shows us that in the greetings that go back and forth. And so when he sees the character of this young woman, Ruth, he's starting to get interested. He thinks, there is a young woman with some very unusual, beautiful character. And this older man, who probably had not married before, finally is perhaps a little bit interested in a young woman. And the way that he expresses it is he shows kindness to her. But he doesn't impose on her. So he shows her kindness in a way that preserves her freedom to do as she chooses and does not put any kind of undue pressure on her. And many of you might find that a little bit hard to understand. But when you're in a relationship, I mean, some of you are getting older, maybe some of you are dating. There are ways that men and women, guys and girls, can exert pressure on each other in a dating relationship. Do you really love me? Won't you get me this? If you love me, wouldn't you do this? There are many ways that people, even not in marriage relationships, but just in dating relationships, can pressure each other. I think what we see here in Boaz is an example of a man who is interested in young woman. I think because of their social situations, he's doing what he can to show her he's interested, but not put any kind of obligation or pressure upon her. And then in what he says in verse 12 shows really the character of this man. So when Ruth comes to him and says to him, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." If I'm right, and Boaz is interested in Ruth, I mean, what is that? You guys are younger, so I'm not going to ask the question. If you guys are older, you probably could ask it that way, but I would ask the question, like, so, like, when you're really interested in a girl, I've gone to do that anyway. And, I mean, with Jean's sister. And you're asking her, you know, could we, like, see each other? And then later on, as the relationship progresses, you know, so, you know, obviously, Irene and I got to the point where I was like, you know, would you marry me? And she says, yes. What's going on? Hallelujah, yeah! I mean, I was really... I'll tell you, when Irene consented to start... I mean, this wasn't even marrying me. This was just like, okay, she was going to date me, okay? I was walking out of my law office, Ryder Bennett in Minneapolis. You guys probably could... I was walking down the street towards my car. This kid is on the opposite side of the road. He looks at me and he says, "He's in love." I was like, I don't know how people can see that, but I mean, you know, I was really happy, and apparently it was really, really visible. Okay, so, you know, here's this woman then that Boaz, you know, he's been, you know, he's an older guy, he's never married, but apparently, you know, he's now interested. And he's interested in this young woman, Ruth, and Ruth turns up at night, lying down at his feet, and says, you know, "You're my redeemer, spread your wings over me." And he says this, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young women, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." What? No, just say I'll do it, and then just leave it at that. I mean... "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it." Don't do it. "But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." He doesn't take advantage of the situation. He doesn't... no one would have made a fuss if he had just married Ruth. But he was going to say, "If this is God's provision to me, I want it. But if not, fine." This is applicable to so many places in life. But I would say, you know, the direct application, relationships. I mean, a lot of you, at some point in time in your life or another, you will fall for somebody, and you will really want that something to work out. And if it looks like things are working out, are you going to be able to say what Boaz does here? Number one, if he is willing to redeem you, let him do it. And then the second thing, lie down until the morning. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to take advantage of this situation. He does both of those things. Because he wants what God will provide. And if God's not providing this, even if it is the woman that he's had his eye on, that he sees that she's got a great character, and he's a wise enough man. He's Ruth, I'll just say this. So, you know, if you're a woman and you don't think I'm the most attractive woman in the world, that's fine. Because Ruth, in my opinion, is probably very likely not that beautiful. Why would I say this? Every woman in the Bible who's beautiful, it just says they're beautiful. You know, Isaac's wife, really beautiful. Jacob's wife, really beautiful. I mean, they're just these attractive women. And the Bible always says that she had eyes like this and, you know, whatever. You know, it's just really physically beautiful. It never says that about Ruth. Maybe she wasn't that beautiful. But Boaz saw her as exceedingly beautiful because she made things beautiful. What made her beautiful? Her complete submission to and embrace of the sovereignty of God in her life and her willingness to live according to the provisions of God. And so my wife says this, what you win somebody with is what you win them to. And that is so applicable to dating relationships because we can attract people with different things. Guys, here's the temptation for a lot of us. You know, like you're interested in a girl, you buy her some nice things. Now, it's not wrong to buy someone you like a nice present. But if that's the reason they end up dating you, what kind of woman are you getting? You're getting a woman who likes nice things. How are you going to keep her? You got to keep buying things. What you win them with, you're going to win them too. And girls, I mean, you know, there's one thing that a lot of guys are interested in. You win them with that, what are you winning them to? You're going to have to keep giving it. So, what did Ruth win Boaz with? She won it with her beautiful character. And Boaz, who was probably in that culture's sight, the most desirable man in town for, you know, anybody who was out there. And he says, you're beautiful. There is a trust in the covenant provisions of God exemplified by these two people. Ruth, throughout the book, she is saying, what the Lord will give me, if it's gleaning, I'll joyfully do that. If it's giving me the best man in town, I'll joyfully do that. And Boaz is saying, well, this is the woman that I like. I think I really like this girl. But Lord, if you don't want me to have her, because by law, there is a closer redeemer. And if he will redeem you, let him do it. I can tell you, I did not have that kind of faith that Boaz did. I mean, I won't get too much into that. But how can you enjoy the blessings of God in a relationship? I mean, this is so applicable to so many of our lives. I mean, if you're married like Simon, like myself, like Mike and Audrey, there is a way to treat and respect and love your spouse that Boaz and Ruth show. If you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, boy, this passage tells you this is the kind of person. I mean, okay, guys, very frankly, what catches our eye? I mean, it's looks, right? It's usually looks, maybe sometimes some athletic ability or something like that. Who in the end are you going to want to be married to? And I have a lot of compliments for my wife. I will say this, one of the things that became really apparent to me, I'd never thought of this before, but when we had kids, I love my kids. Most of your parents love you guys. You're important to them. I love those kids. They're really important to me. And I trust my wife to raise those kids. When you have children, they will be the most, apart from Jesus Christ, the most treasured possession you have. Who do you want to be shaping, molding, and raising them as a husband or a wife? Think about that. When times get tough, what kind of woman do you want by your side, or what kind of man do you want to be following? And when Boaz looked at Ruth and he saw, when people die and there's nothing, this is what Ruth does. He looked at that and said, I like that. I like that a lot. And so I think Ruth chapter 3 tells us a lot about trusting God and letting that be what drives us towards the person that either we marry or, you know, you're thinking about dating. Look for the kind of character that we see here in Ruth. Now, I want to finish with just this thought about this contrast between Naomi and Ruth. And where I had gone wrong was I had thought that Naomi was starting to trust God. And I think that this is so characteristic of so many, especially Chinese Americans. I mean, how important is education? And for what reason is education important? Do our parents, or do we want our children to be educated because we love knowledge? And boy, if you just know things and you're a good thinker, that is the joy of my life. What my parents told me is, you need to get a good education because you need to be able to have a good job, because we are immigrants here. And if American, you know, so they, we were Americans, but they said, if an American fails, they can go back to their family, they have a support network here. If we fail, there's nothing. And so there is a strong kind of pressure that I think we have, being somewhat of foreigners in this country, that we need to make sure we make it. And what the book of Ruth would tell us is, I mean, you know, certainly Ruth is industrious. She works hard. But what is she trusting in? She's trusting in the fact that God will provide for her. And His provision, even if it's something as humble as gleaning, is enough. And what Ruth provides for us in the words of Scripture, how does that look like? What does it mean to live that out? How does that apply to my life? It's right there. Just look at the book. Look at what she does. She takes joyfully, eagerly, with authority, whatever God provides for her. But only what God provides for her. You know, many times it's said throughout the book of Ruth, so maybe she was attractive. You know, you could have gone after the young man. You could go back to your people and to your gods. But what Ruth wanted was not those things. She wanted what God would provide for her. If we can live like that, and if we can learn to value things like that, then we put ourselves in the path of receiving the covenant blessings of God. You know, remembering again, Ruth was a Moabite. She was not part of the covenant community. But when you seek the shelter of God, He will cover you with His wings. Let's pray. Father God, there is such beauty in this book. And the picture of covenant love exercised by Ruth and Boaz are found ultimately in the picture of the love that You have given to us. And You desire every person in this room to experience that kind of safe, secure love. A love that is not grounded in the things that we have, in the size of our bank accounts, in the positions or jobs that we can get, but a security that is found in the fact that we have a sovereign God who watches over every detail of our lives. Not one detail escapes Your notice, O Lord. Help us to trust You and to live according to Your provision. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.